Good evening. I ask if you would to open with me to Matthew chapter 6. Continuing our session, our series on daily living, how our relationship with God needs to come out in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we move and the things that we do. And we've talked about sound doctrine and how it is that right living, that doing the things that God calls us to do, as well as to enact and to live those principles that God gives us and how we should live. And prayer is such an amazing thing. It is oftentimes neglected. It is oftentimes put away. It is misplaced. It is forgotten about. But it is a powerful thing that we have access to. I remember when I was in preaching school and we were at Fried Hardeman Lectures. And the congregation, that one of the congregations that was supporting me, my home congregation in Logansport, they had a practice of sending their elders to Fried Hardeman. And they were enamored by Charles Brown, who was one of my instructors. And I love Charles Brown. He was such a great guy. But they were enamored by him. They had listened to his sermons, I'm sure, on recordings, not on the internet, because such a thing was still in its infancy at the time. But and they come from generations before when the internet didn't even exist. And I know that's surprising to some of us, me in particular, but it didn't exist all that long ago. And they had heard his lessons and read some of his books or done his workbooks. And I think he had done a meeting there before. And I have other people that I am like that with, and maybe you do too, men of the brotherhood or even individuals, people that you'd love to meet, you'd love to talk to shake their hands. And some people are very standoffish. Some people, you know, embrace that that high pedestal that folks put them on. And Charles was not one of those people. We were at a Jack in the Box. Yep, we were at a Jack in the Box. If any of you guys know what that is, it's a restaurant, a burger place. And they took me out to lunch. They saw me there. I saw them, and we started talking, and they invited me to lunch, which was awesome. And Charles just happened to be there. And you cannot believe, they were almost kind of like girls. You know, like, that's Charles Brown. That's Charles Brown. And they were so excited that Charles Brown was eating at the same Jack in the Box that they were. And they were so enamored by this. And it was incredible. And I was like, do you want to meet him? And they were like, what? What? We can meet Charles Brown? And I was like, yeah, he's one of my instructors. And they're like, you know Charles Brown? And I was like, yes, I know Charles Brown. You can talk to Charles Brown? Yes, I can talk to Charles Brown. And I get that because I've been like that with other people. But it was incredible that they had this connection to this guy who was an incredible spiritual leader, incredibly biblical and a great worker in the kingdom. And it was incredible for me to be a part of that, you know, make that connection to them. And they got to shake Charles Brown's hand and they talked to him for a little while, and it was just great. And I take that concept and now let's magnify it. That you can talk with God. Do we get that excited about God? That we can speak with the one who created the heavens and the earth? Who has been there from the beginning? Who knows our ins and our outs? Who knows our high places and our low places, where we struggle and where we excel? Who knows every part of our being and has been through all of the history of this world? Why in the world would he want to talk to me? And we can feel like that. It's a very common feeling. If these gentlemen, these men who I looked up to in a lot of respects, if they could be that excited about some man, how excited should we be about God? That we can come to him and we can share with him our trials and our distresses, and he cares. That we can talk to him about our needs and even our wants, though we feel weird about it a lot of times. That we can ask him for his help in bringing about our assistance. In Matthew chapter 6 there, hopefully turn with me there in verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." He's drawing a distinction between the elements and the intention of prayer, the prayer of some of these individuals who go to the street corners and make loud, arduous, and long prayers, they're not communicating with God. They're communicating for the amusement and the adulation, the glory of the people. They're praying to be heard. Jesus knows for certain that is the case. And rather, not necessarily in every circumstance or you have to be in some secret place in order to pray, but we have to have that mindset that my first goal when I pray is not to be heard by people. It's not for folks to hear me and think, man, that guy's a really spiritual person. My first goal and my primary purpose in prayer must always to be, how can I communicate with God? What can I share with God today? Not that he doesn't already know, of course, but what can I share that will make me better, that will help me become the person that I need to be? And how am I going to relay this to God in such a way that I can give him the glory and I can develop my life? In verse 7 he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner therefore pray." He says pray kind of like this. And this is not an example of things that we should pray specifically every time we pray. More precisely, this is how Jesus would pray in a given situation. And things like this are effective and helpful to us. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He would go on to talk a bit about prayer, but we're going to stop there. This commitment to prayer, this understanding of prayer, and there's a few aspects that we need to recognize here before we move on. And one is that we have a tendency of falling on one side or the other. And it's that way with a lot of things, right? It's very hard to land where we're supposed to be. It's very hard to hit a bullseye all the time. And in every case, if we're trying to hit a bullseye, most likely we're going to land on one side or the other. And when it comes to prayer, some focus so much on themselves, they forget others. They get so caught up in the things that they want or they need that they forget to pray for other people and the problems that they face, to be conscious and committed to bringing their concerns and their issues before God. But in that same way, we can be so focused on other people's worries and their concerns and their problems that we forget to pray for ourselves. We feel sometimes like if we pray for ourselves that we, even in a public setting, that we are doing some disservice to the group. Like we're being arrogant. Like we're being selfish. Thank you. Like we're being selfish. And I have appreciated lately, there are a number of individuals in the public prayers that we have had here who have mentioned themselves. And I appreciate that they do it. I appreciate that they, and they don't laud and go on about themselves, and it's not 5 minutes about themselves, but they do. And that's a very uncommon thing, but a very important thing. That if you're going through things, it's important to pray for yourself. And it's not only okay, it's necessary. And it's important. There are different types of prayer that we should look at. And you might look at the top. It's funny when you talk about kids and how kids understand songs especially. I don't want to give a bunch of these, but they're really funny. You might have one, a song that maybe your kids sang or maybe you sang as a kid that didn't make any sense, but you sang it because it's what you sang. When I was a kid, or maybe a teenager, or maybe 20 years old, "Here Are Mice and Me." "Here Are Mice and Me." So you say it really fast and you end up with "Here Are Mice and Me." And when you're a kid, you don't understand what the song's really about, but you hear these words and so you repeat these words. My wife shared one with me. She said it was okay if I shared as long as I mentioned that it was not recent. It was when she was a kid. "Air, you left your home this morning. Did you think to pray?" And she thought that air was a person and you were chastising air because he didn't pray before he left home. And I could get that. Right? I totally get that. Because who uses air as it is? Before. That's what the word is supposed to be. But how easy it is for us to lose sight of these kinds of things, a commitment to prayer that we should have. Different types of prayer. A scheduled prayer, which is one that we are oftentimes comfortable with. We schedule our prayers so that we know they're coming up. Oftentimes they correlate with our food. We pray before our meals, which is a perfectly acceptable thing to do. We pray perhaps in relation to our bed, when we lie down, when we wake up. Perhaps you do the same. It would be an excellent practice to get into. Routine is an important thing to humans. It helps us to build that relationship not only with prayer, but then through prayer with God. As long as it's not routine for routine's sake. Now, can you schedule certain times that you're going to do this thing and that help you? Yeah, absolutely. But you can be just as easily, you can be like these individuals here, these hypocrites who only pray before their meal because it's just what you do. And that's not going to help you at all. That's not the type of prayer that God desires. But people who desire to pray, who are committed to prayer. In fact, in Daniel chapter 6, we find a proclamation against praying to anyone other than Nebuchadnezzar. It was a trap set for Daniel and his friends, specifically Daniel. They really didn't like Daniel. And they set this trap and they convinced the king through his own arrogance that he would make this decree, this proclamation. And so when Daniel finds out about it, he does not change his schedule. He does not conform to their desires. In fact, he goes home and out his window, he prays just as he does three times a day. Matthew chapter 26, we find Jesus going into the garden. And I suspect, this is speculation, I suspect this was a planned prayer. Because the entire night, if you look through it, the entire night has led up to this. They have gone to a certain place. They have done a certain thing. They have moved on to another place. They have done another thing. And now they end up in the garden. And Jesus takes this time to separate himself not only from the rest of his apostles, but even those select group of people that he sees himself with most often. And you see what I predict to be a planned prayer. That he would take the time to go to God in prayer in this particular moment, leading up into the day that he was looking forward to. Now, you could suspect that all prayers that Jesus makes would be planned prayers, I suppose, because Jesus knows what's going on. He understands what's happening, not necessarily exactly the things that are going on, but he understands, especially from the prayer in that garden, that things are not going to go well for him tomorrow. And while he does not want that to be the case, not his will, but God's would be done. God's would be done. And we move from scheduled prayer, which are effective and helpful and useful to our daily living, to something that people find a lot less comfort in. Not necessarily comfort in, they find less comfortable performing. When I was in preaching school, we went to a, we went on a mission trip, I hate using that term because it sounds very much like we went overseas, which we didn't. We went, in fact, to southern Indiana. I can't remember the city now. No, that was in Biloxi. We went to Front Royal, Virginia. Haha, there it is. Anyway, so we went to Front Royal, Virginia, and we did a door-knocking campaign there. And one of the things they said, they handed us a pamphlet, a group of papers, and we were supposed to ask a survey. That was the way in the door, essentially. And some of the survey questions had to do with their religious ideologies and where they fell on certain topics. And then the end of that was intended to be a time where they could tell us about something that's going on in their life that they would like added to this prayer list. And not only was there going to be a time dedicated to prayer, and we had that already set up, but they made a special point to us before we left that before you leave, if they ask for prayer on something, pray with them. And they're not going to expect you to do that. They're not going to always feel comfortable about it. They're going to expect you to say, okay, we'll pray about it later. And they'll feel okay about that because someone is praying about it. But when you can, and when you are able to, when you have opportunity to pray in a spontaneous way, in a way that you weren't anticipating 5 minutes before someone asks you to pray, and you sit down and you pray with them, that has huge, huge implications to them. That helps them see the importance of prayer. That helps them see how not only important prayer is to you, but how important their issues are to you. That it's not something you're going to put off and possibly forget later. that it's so important, and this thing that is bothering you, that we're going to pray about it right now. Daniel prays in Daniel chapter 2. Notice in verses 17 and 18, Daniel's a great illustration of prayer for a lot of reasons, but notice here in verse 17, Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." The decision would be that of the king. Again, this these kings, it'd be two different kings, in fact, but Nebuchadnezzar this time. Nebuchadnezzar would make a decree that unless his dream could be interpreted and first given to him, then he would put all of the wise men, all of the soothsayers, all of the Chaldeans to death. And that would include Daniel and his friends. And he, going to Arioch, he asks for access to the king and then asks the king just some time to do what he needs to do. And there in verse 18, he says, "Then they, that they may seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning that secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." It takes, I suppose, practice. It takes a level of commitment to feel comfortable in prayer, especially spontaneous prayer. I mean, we get used to prayer by doing it regularly, especially by scheduled prayer. That gives us an avenue to pray in a way that we are anticipating. But what we need to move to is not just to pray about scheduled things and in scheduled ways, which are amazing and great and important, but then to move beyond that into prayers that can be given when it's necessary, when it's important, and when it's needed. Like in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's a prayer by Jesus concerning the individuals who are putting him on the cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, "Why have you forsaken me?" He calls out to God in pain and agony, the weight of the world upon his shoulders. In Judges chapter 16, Judges chapter 16 and verse 28, Samson, there's no P in Samson, by the way. Just found that out. Judges chapter 16 and verse 28. He says, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." God had led him along. And though many of his decisions had brought him to this place, Samson's decisions had brought him to this place, he wanted to not just have vengeance, but he wanted to have verification. Perhaps that God was still with him. But it was within God's, well, obviously it was within God's ability, but it was within God's will to do so, to grant such a request. And so God did, and so Samson, with his last few breaths, tumbled the temple upon his enemy's shoulders. Spontaneous prayer oftentimes comes in the beginning from distress, from problems. In Acts chapter 8, we see another spontaneous prayer that needed to be made, was necessary. In fact, Acts chapter 8, Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer, a charlatan, one who encouraged people to believe that he had powers that he did not, he converts to Christianity. He is baptized for the remission of his sins, and for a time he is perfectly fine. Who knows how long it took the apostles to get there from Jerusalem once they heard that the gospel was going into Samaria, but they arrive, and when he sees the apostles laying on hands and providing powers, in his mind, miraculous gifts to the people there, he asks, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit," verse 19. And in verse 20, "But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, he could have just stopped there in verse 21. That could have been the end of the story, and Simon goes away sorrowful that he had given up so much for so little, for such a ridiculous request. And he may very well have been sorrowful for the rest of his life, but thankfully it doesn't end there. In fact, goes to verse 22 where he says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now, I doubt we're ever going to be in a situation like Samson where we're really going to want to shove pillars down so that our enemies are destroyed. Hopefully, we never want our enemies destroyed in that particular way. But when we're dealing with sin, we need to be able to talk to the Lord, the God Most High. And our dedication to prayer and our commitment to prayer and us praying in a regular, yes, sometimes scheduled, and learning how to spontaneously pray to God, it's important because there are going to be times you find yourself in sin. And the easy thing to do is to let it go. It's to say, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal." Or it's to say, "Oh, I'll pray about it later." Later is never the time to pray. Now is always the time to pray. In fact, Paul tells those in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. To be in communication with God regularly, constantly. And we don't have to do it in the way that we oftentimes think, where our head is bowed and our eyes are closed. But communicating with God regularly is important, and learning how to communicate with Him, learning how to talk with Him, and that there's not a particular way to pray. There's not a particular type of prayer that God, like so many of us, He really wants you to communicate with Him. He really wants to hear you. He wants to hear your prayers to Him, not so that He can do something about them, not so that He can know what your problems are and that suddenly He can accomplish something great, but because He cares about you and because it's in your best to pray to Him. Notice there in Acts chapter 8 as well, He does not pray ahead of time. You don't find Simon the sorcerer praying, "You know, I'm going about to do this thing and it's probably wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Could you forgive me for the thing I'm about to do?" Now, no one would do that, right? That's absurd. That's ridiculous. Yeah, it happens. It happens. That, or we know that such a thing is wrong, and perhaps we would think about praying and we don't. Perhaps we should pray. Maybe if we did pray that prayer before we did something we knew was wrong, perhaps we'd think twice about it. Perhaps if we were so focused on God and in prayer, in our relationship with Him, maybe that would turn us around. "Please forgive the sin I am about to get into." That last point may seem odd to some of you, and it's great if it does, because it's awful when it happens. Some people pray for answers. Now, praying to God to help you find answers, to give you guidance, is an effective and upstanding thing to do, is an absolutely great thing. To ask God to help you understand His Word when you're willing to study it. My wife and I had a friend, a former brother in Christ. And we were on Facebook and noticed that he had posted that he was in a homosexual relationship. And so we addressed it with him. We wrote him about it. And we tried to talk to him about it. And then obviously our discussion upset him. And his sister came back at us. Yelled at us, essentially, because he had agonized over it, and he had prayed about it, and now he feels better. So basically, when you say that, what you're saying is you think prayer changed the sinfulness of a decision that you had made. You think that prayer had changed God's mind on how something was wrong before, but now it's okay because you prayed about it. What you did was you asked God enough times that you decided that He was okay with it. That you feel better about it because you've nagged Him enough that you've burned your own conscience. You want answers. You go to the Scriptures. You pray for help understanding the Scriptures, but the Bible doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. We have to change in relation to that Word. It's our responsibility not to pray that the Word of God be changed, though sometimes we'd like it to be. There are times that I wish things were different, though I am sure that if they were, that I would be wrong and they would be worse. There are times that I like to think that I know more than God, and I'm wrong. And while I don't realize it in the moment all the time, I do know that I am wrong, certainly. Accepting that I wish things were different is different than living as if they are different. God's will does not change no matter how much we might like it to, no matter how many times we pray. And at some point, we get to the point where we're just convincing ourselves. Because God doesn't answer like my mother did so often. God doesn't come down on us when we ask for the 50th time if something is okay. Because what we're saying to God when we ask for the 50th time something that is wrong and we hope that it would be changed to be something that is right is that we really don't care what God has to say to begin with. That we really don't care what God wants for our lives or what God thinks is right or what God has decided should be done. What we're really saying to God when we ask for the 50th time is that we're going to do things our way and we're not going to care. And when we get to that point, we've lost the purpose of prayer to begin with. Because prayer is not a communication from us to God to tell Him what we're going to do, but to ask for His help in our lives. Prayer is an amazing thing, but it can be misused. There are times I've heard people say things that ought not be said in prayer, and I don't just mean foul language. I mean should have not have shared something. I've heard foul language in prayer before. I have heard people saying things that should not have been shared. And they did it in prayer, so it was okay, even though it was in public, and now everyone knows what had happened. Prayer can be misused. It can be misused in so many awful ways. But when it is used effectively, when it is something that we are committed to, it is an amazing opportunity for us once again to talk to the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all things, who began this world and who contains it and who sustains it and who brings it about, who brings glory unto us and who bestows His blessings upon us. And we have that opportunity not only to pray but to obey His will because He loves us, because He cares for us. And if you desire to be faithful to Him, to obey Him because He loves you, then you can do that tonight. If you have not been washed and redeemed according to His will, washed in the blood of Christ, been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. If you have not repented of your sins, if you have not confessed Christ both before man and confessed your sins, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. If you have not believed the Lord Jesus Christ, we can help you. We can help you come to a stronger faith, a greater faith, an understanding of His will. We can help you to get your life right with Him, to put sin in its place. We can help you to grow and prosper in His will and in your prayer life in every capacity. But we are not God. We do not know the ends from the beginning. We do not know you in the same way that God does. And so sometimes we need help. We need help knowing what you need, knowing what will help you best through your difficulties and through your struggles. And whatever we can help you with, I pray that you would let us know. Come forward as together we stand and sing.